Ladies and gentlemen, just how much do you value your soul? Man is a dual being. He consists of body and soul, or spirit. Of the two, soul and body, most of mankind place more value upon the body. The soul is frequently ignored. Its basic needs are rarely considered by the masses of people of our time. If you do not believe that your soul is more important than your body, then this lesson is especially presented with you in mind. In this lesson, we shall be stressing the biblical fact that man has a soul which is capable of growth and development, a soul to be saved, or a soul to be lost. We shall consider the value of our souls, the meaningfulness of our spirits. First, we present the definition of terms. By the word Bible, we of course have reference to the 39 books that compose the Old Testament and the 27 books that compose the New Testament. By the word doctrine, we have reference to teaching or instruction. By the term soul, we have reference to that immortal part of man given by God, that imperishable segment of humanity, personality, that leaves the body at death to live forever, as spoken of by James in chapter 2, verse 26. The manner in which the deaths of the Genesis patriarchs are depicted is fully reflective of the biblical doctrine of the soul. Moses described Abraham's death with the brief statement, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." Genesis 25, verse 8. Similar expressions are used in reference to Isaac in Genesis 35, 29, and Jacob in Genesis 49, 33. It is of particular significance to observe that Abraham was not literally buried with his ancestors. He was not taken back to the land of Ur of Chaldees, from which he had come a full century before his death. His tabernacle of clay was buried in the cave of Machpelah, which was located in southern Palestine. The Bible teaches that he was gathered unto his people at death, yet physically he was not buried among his ancestors. Therefore, it must be concluded that his soul, or spirit, was that which gathered with his people at death. To deny this is to reduce the declaration of Genesis 25:8 to utter nonsense. Although Isaac and Jacob were buried physically in the tomb, where lay interned the remains of Abraham and Sarah and Leah, in a real sense, their souls also were gathered unto the people. Obviously, the soul departed from the body. Later I shall submit proof of this truth from the lips of our Lord Himself. The Bible definitely teaches that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived on after physical death, after they attained the ages of 175, 180, and 147 respectively. The man of Rachel's death also adds to its measure of weight to the proposition that the soul of man is eternal, whereas the body shall die. In Genesis 35:18 it is said, "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." The subsequent verse informs us of her death and burial near Bethlehem. Yet, this was only the death of her physical body. They only buried the physical tabernacle of clay in which the real Rachel temporarily resided. Her spirit made its departure from the body in death. Solomon, the wisest of the ages, made a distinction between the body and the spirit. In the final chapter of Ecclesiastes, he described the role of human life from its youth through the aging process and ultimately physical death. In verse 7 he wrote, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it." In using the term dust, the inspired monarch of the Hebrew nation had reference to the human body, that part of man that was made from the dust, as we learn in the account of creation. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul." Now, my friends, are you listening? The soul of man did not come from dust, and dust is not its destiny. The spirit, referred to by the inspired penman of Ecclesiastes 12, had reference to that part of man which shall depart from the body, but shall never die, and that is the soul of man. Solomon affirmed that the soul of man goes back to God, the giver. There can be no doubt about it. Inspiration within the Old Testament scriptures made a firm and clear distinction between the body and soul of man. That man is a dual creature is the sacred affirmation of the Old Testament scriptures. It is not just a New Testament doctrine, although it does receive major emphasis within the writings of the New Covenant. Jesus Christ made a clear distinction between the soul and the body. In sending out the 12 apostles on the limited commission, Jesus told them, "And fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10:28. Jesus dealt a death blow to the infidelity of the Sadducees in preparing the future state and the reality of the spirit world when he declared, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven. But as though touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." You will find that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 through 32. Jesus gave this quotation from the Old Testament. It was spoken to Moses at the burning bush. At the time God spoke to Moses, it should be observed that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been physically dead for some 300 years. Yet Jehovah God affirmed that he was still their God. Jesus taught that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. They were dead physically when God spoke this message to Moses, but they were alive to him spiritually. In the parallel account in Luke 20:38, the beloved physician affirmed that all shall live unto him. Furthermore, our Lord declared, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Beloved, don't you know, nothing is comparable in value to the soul of man, and that is your soul. Will you lose it? What would you give in exchange for your soul? The deaths of Jesus and Stephen add more weight to the biblical doctrine that man definitely possesses a soul. Jesus promised the dying penitent thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus died and his body was buried in the tomb, but he went into paradise of Hades. When Jesus died, he bequeathed his spirit to his Father, as you read in Luke 23, verse 66. The saintly Stephen, the first in a long distinguished line of Christian martyrs, died with the request upon his lips recorded in Acts 7:59, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Those cruel stones had written death upon them for his physical body, but not one could touch his soul. The immortal spirit of man is totally immune from the stones of death. The inspired Apostle James described physical death as a separation of body and spirit. He declared in James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." The Sadducees were so wrong in that contention that man has no spirit. That is no fact more fundamental or truth more thrilling than the reality of your soul and my soul. Every Christian today should take a long, lingering look at himself and acknowledge his own spiritual needs. Biblical ignorance is one of the damning sins of our generation. There are many in the church today that are sick and weakly. A growing knowledge of the gospel of Christ is the only known prescription for this serious malady, this damaging deficiency. Sometimes this sickness of the soul is fatal. There is a very basic contrast between bodily growth and spiritual growth. There will come a time when the body will reach its zenith point of strength, when it reaches to the pinnacle of physical power, this crest of human strength. Then it begins to fade in power and deteriorate in enduring strength. It begins to lean back toward Mother Earth. The eye is not as clear and sharp in vision as it once was. The ear is not as sharp in the hearing sensitivity. The arms are not as limber and the legs are not as strong. The aging process is taking its time, surely, in our time. Solomon describes this most graphically and vividly in Ecclesiastes 12. Ultimately, the human body will die. It will be so weak near the time of death that it can no longer meet its own requirements. Like in infancy, it has to be cared for constantly and supplied with every need. But this is not true of the soul. While bodily strength may fade, the spiritual man may be growing stronger and stronger all the time. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. What about the condition of your soul today? Are you growing in grace and knowledge? Is there generous growth and dynamic development of your spiritual life? Maybe you need to check up on your spiritual diet. Still on the milk diet? How about your meat diet? But before one can begin to grow and develop spiritually, he must, of course, become a Christian. Just as a babe in the mother's womb must be born before it can begin that great process of growth and physical maturity, so one must be born spiritually, born again, before he can begin that precious process which will lead him to spiritual maturity in Christ. Jesus spoke of this the time that Nicodemus came to him, as recorded in John 3:35. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This new birth is the same as gospel obedience. This means hearing of the gospel as expressed in Romans 10:17. It means believing in the Christ as expressed in John 8:24. It means repentance of one's life as told in Acts 17:30. Confession of faith in Christ as the Son of God, as you read in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. An immersion in water for unto the remission of sins, as we are told in Acts 2:38 and Romans 6:3-4. Then the Lord will add those people who have obeyed the gospel to His church, as you read in Acts 2:47. My friends, your soul is at stake in this matter. What about the development of your soul? Which is the most important? Your soul or your body? Oh, yes. I know there are those today who would tell us that man has no soul. Ancient Sadduceeism was terribly wrong in its militant contention that man possesses no soul. In Final Record of the Bible, when Inspiration mentions this Jewish sect by name, they were still promoting this materialistic brand of infidelity. That is, there is no soul, therefore no resurrection. Luke says of them in Acts 23:8, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." But my friends, the fact is, Sadduceeism did not die with the unbelieving generation of that time. There are still many counterparts of that movement in the world today. Yes, man has a soul, and is accountable unto God for that soul. The soul of man can grow. This affirmation should not come as a surprise to those who accept the Bible as the Word of God. Jehovah God is the maker of man's body. He designed it wisely and in such a manner as that it might grow and develop. Look at the magnificent growth characteristic from the time that a small infant comes into the world until it reaches manhood or womanhood. That little male infant, who is so helpless at birth, within 18 or 20 years may become a stalwart man and perhaps play tackle or guard on some high school or college football team. That little helpless infant girl in her mother's arms today will become a strong woman in a few years, be able to enter into marriage and bring her own baby into the world and care for it. Such growth and development have been parts of God's maturing process since man was created and placed in the Garden of Eden. The human body today may have many deformities and weaknesses, but God originally made the body perfect, complete, and whole. Man, who was made by God in all his ingenuity, knowledge, and skill, has not been able to make a man or even a part of a man, because God is the creator of body and the giver of soul. All things come from God. And without this acceptance of truth, man is lost, groping in darkness and despair. You may be concerned about the origin of the soul. Who made the soul? What about the soul? Beautifully bequeathed to man as a possession that would be with him throughout eternity was the soul that God gave. Was it not the same glorious divine being who made and designed the body? Why, of course it was. Therefore, one should think it not strange that God should design a man's soul so as to grow and develop into something great and strong and beautiful, to be deeply influential in behalf of truth, holiness, and righteousness. The truth of the matter is, such is not strange at all. Plain truth would suggest that the soul has capability of experiencing generous growth and dynamic development. It was the growth and development of the soul, not the body, that the Apostle Peter had in mind when he wrote, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious." 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. My friends, are you listening? What about the growth and development of your soul? Don't become a spiritual dwarf. Don't die of spiritual anemia.